Amen. Thank you so much. 1 Kings chapter number 3, if you would please. 1 Kings chapter number 3. This first Sunday of the new year. Glad you're here this morning. We're going to look at one verse to start with, but we're going to, Lord willing, look at the whole chapter this morning, but we won't keep you too long, so it's okay, all right? Look at 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 28. The Bible says, "And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king," this is King Solomon, "had judged, and they feared the king, and they saw that the wisdom of God was with him," or was in him, "to do judgment." We've been looking at a series on fear. We've looked at it from a number of angles. This morning, I want to look at the story of Solomon, and specifically, we're going to look at this whole chapter as Solomon asked God for a understanding, a wise heart. And then we have an interesting story to demonstrate that God had answered that prayer. I want us to see this morning that the proper kind of fear, and we'll show you that Solomon had a fear of God that led to a fear of him from the people, his leadership. So a right relationship with God and people is when we have the proper balance of fear. The events recorded in this chapter are not too long after David's death, a significant character in Israel's history, and obviously in Solomon's as well. So the kingdom is in transition. Just before David died, he charged Solomon this way in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 20. And David said to Solomon his son, "Be strong and of a good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even thy God, or my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." So Solomon challenges David not to have an unnatural or an unholy fear, but to fear God specifically. The story in 1 Kings chapter 3 establishes Solomon as a wise man in the eyes of the people. We know that Solomon is called the wisest man that ever lived, but understand, in the midst of it, the people did not understand that. They were transitioning from, if you will, the greatest king they had known to his son. And what was that going to be like? And could he handle the kingdom that David was able to handle? If we look back at the beginning of the chapter in verse 5, God appears specifically to Solomon and gives Solomon, if you will, a blank canvas in the request department. God says, "Solomon, whatever you want, what would you like?" Now, as you think about that this morning, if someone were to come to you and you knew that they could actually fulfill what you ask and said, "What would you like 2021 to be like? What would you ask for?" It's a pretty interesting question, isn't it? All of this that happens in this story leads to the nation fearing Solomon, which they should, by the way, because of his position as king. But it all started because Solomon walked with God. So let's look at this story. I want us to see this simply this morning. From a human standpoint, proper reverence or proper fear comes to us as we walk with God. Therefore, we must walk with God if we will lead people properly. Let's look at chapter 3 of 1 Kings, verse 6. The Bible says, "And Solomon said," and this is after God had said, what do you want, Solomon? Verse 6, "And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." So God says, "Solomon, what do you want?" Solomon opens his prayer with these statements. I want us to see, number one this morning, Solomon's perspective. Solomon's perspective. I think it's interesting that Solomon opens with a variety of truths that he says to God before he ever gets to his requests. Number one, Solomon understands his relationship with God in view of his relationship with his father. In other words, he understands that as God is giving him this special request, it's because of who David was. In other words, Solomon didn't think it was because of him. He said, God, I understand that it's because of David, thy servant, that you're showing this kindness. I'm even on the throne because of the kindness that you've shown to David. Number two, he recognizes that his kingdom is not in his merits, but it's in God's goodness to his father. Both his mercy to his father and his goodness to his father. Number three, he understands that his father walked before God in truth and righteousness. Notice what it says there. According as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. This word truth is, the root word is certainty. It gives the sense of a strong arms of a parent supporting the helpless infant. As a young child would know that mom and dad has them, and I'm not going to let you fall, so to speak. That's the idea behind this word of truth. It's a certainty that I'm in the right place. This word righteousness here is used about God. In other words, it meets the standards set by a holy God. And Solomon says, I know that David walked before you. My father walked before you. So he understands that his father walked before God in truth and righteousness. Number four. All of God's goodness is rooted in mercy. It's rooted in mercy. He says, thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy. God, I understand that mercy is the only thing that allows you to interact with me as a human being. It's interesting how perspective changes things, doesn't it? Let's assume for a moment that half in this room are going to load on a bus and head on a vacation. And half in this room are going to load on a bus and go to jail. I'll let you decide who you think is going where. But let's say that both buses end up at a Motel 6. Now, if you like Motel 6, I forgive you. I've only stayed in a couple, and I won't stay in them again. They're really bad, okay, to say the least. I could tell you stories, but it would not be good here. But let's assume that we both show up there. One group of people thinks they're going on a special vacation. Another group of people thinks they're going to prison. Now, for people going to prison, a Motel 6 is pretty good accommodations for a prison, isn't it? But it's not very good accommodations for a vacation. Perspective changes things. Right? And Solomon understands that this, all that God is offering him, has nothing to do in his own merits. That's really important because Solomon is going to make a profound request of God here in just a moment. When we pray from a position or a perspective of undeservedness, and I realize I probably just made a new word there, okay? Rather than I deserve, it changes everything. It changes the perspective. When I come to God with, God, I really don't deserve anything from you, but if you could see it in your mercy to do, then that's a different perspective versus, God, you will give me or else. How do we approach God? How do I approach God sometimes? Solomon's perspective. Number two, let's look at verses 7 and 8. He's still praying. He says, and now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. I want us to see number two, Solomon's people. One of the things that Solomon immediately recognizes is these really aren't my people. God, these are your people, and they're a great people. Again, I think some truths are important for us to understand. Number one, Solomon knew his ability, his own natural ability, fell woefully short of what he needed to rule this people. God, I'm but a child. God, I don't know how to go out or to come in. I have no idea how to rule this kingdom, God. It's leading up to the request. And I realize most of you already know what the quest is, but I think this background and material is really important for us to understand where Solomon was coming from. Rather than approaching it from the standpoint of, well, I know who my dad is, and after all, this is God's people, and after all, this is No. That's not how he's approaching the prayer at all. Number two, Solomon wasn't running from his responsibilities. He was just stating the enormous weight of the moment. He wasn't saying, God, I don't want this. He said, I realize you've made me king instead of my father, and I realize this is your people, and it's an enormous responsibility. I'm not running from the responsibility. I just want you to know, God, in and of myself, I'm not capable of handling this. That's a great place to be. That's a great place to be. Number three, Solomon knew these people that he was ruling over were not really his, but God's. They weren't really his people. They were God's people. And as a result, that laid a little more responsibility, if we could, a lot more responsibility on Solomon. He wasn't just leading a group of people. He was leading a group of God's people. And as a result, that was going to require a special leadership skill. 8 years ago today, I had my first Sunday as pastor. I'm actually starting my ninth year. And though I'd been at Emmanuel a long time, I cannot relay to you, there is one man in this room who knows what it's like, what I woke up with on that first Sunday morning. The enormous pressure. You're like, pressure? Yeah, you are really a rough crowd to preach. I'm kidding. It wasn't that. There was just this, the responsibility of what God was allowing me to do. These are his people. Listen, I love you dearly. I pray for you. I want you to grow. And I sometimes call you my people, but the truth is you're God's. You're not mine. I just get to be an under-shepherd under the great shepherd. And this shepherd will fail you. That shepherd will never fail you. This shepherd is limited. That shepherd is not limited. This shepherd will make all kinds of mistakes I could name a bunch of things, but that shepherd will never fail. Solomon understood. Solomon, number four, knew the greatness of the people in who chose them. It was God who chose them, as well as their numerical success was all because of God. They were God's people. They were now a large group of people, he says there at the end. Cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. God, you've built us into this great nation. God, this is why I can't lead this. I'm woefully short. Solomon's people. On New Year's Day, a number of years ago, in the Tournament of Roses parade, which typically happens in California, a beautiful float suddenly sputtered and quit. It was out of gas. The whole parade was held up until someone could get a can of gas to fill the float. The amusing thing was the float represented the Standard Oil Company. With its vast oil resources, its truck had run out of gas. Even though we have access to God's omnipotence, if we do not avail ourselves of it, we run out of power. We try to do things on our own ability, and Solomon understood that that was impossible. These are great truths for every leader to understand. Do you think you are where you are because of you or because of God? Do you think you've earned wherever you're in, or is it because God has chosen to put you there? Perspective, again, makes a difference. Do you depend on him for the ability to do what he has called you to do? Do you think, I can do this? I can handle this? But oh, I've used this illustration before, but it's a pertinent one. When kids get old enough to start figuring out that they can dress themselves, and yet they really can't dress themselves, And they say, you know, I do it myself. I do it myself. And they come out and they look ridiculous, right? Pants on backwards, shirt inside out. And they stand there all proud. I'm like, see, I did it myself. And you as a mom want to snap a picture, but you're not going to let them go out like that, right? But somebody in the crowd's going to go, what's wrong with you, woman? You're letting your child go out like that, right? Sometimes we stand before God in our own strength and our own ability and say, see? And God's thinking, you're a mess and you don't know it. Number three, I want us to see Solomon's prayer, the actual request that Solomon says. He says in verse 9, give therefore, because of these things, because I know who I am, because I know my own weaknesses, my own inabilities to do what you've asked me to do, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may be discerned between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? God, if you're giving me a blank canvas, if I can ask anything of you, if I can write the check, would you give me the wisdom and understanding to lead your people? What an amazing request. Because Solomon understood all the things we talked about before, his request was simple. I want to have understanding and discernment. This word understand here carries the idea of hearing with understanding. It's to listen. It's to yield. It's to obey. Matter of fact, it is the Hebrew word shema. It's the same word that's used in the Deuteronomy 6 passage. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one word. It's what Israel calls their fundamental passage. Hear. It's the word understand. And he says an understanding heart, that which controls the mind, the knowledge, the moral character, the set of the appetites, emotions, passions. Solomon wanted to lead God's people with a proper balance of knowledge, emotions, thinking, reflection. And by the way, all of these things are on display in the story before us. And then he uses the word discern. The word means to understand, to cause to understand, or to give understanding. And it goes beyond just myself understanding, but the word also carries the idea of teach. So Solomon didn't want to just understand himself, but he wanted to impart that to others. In other words, if you will, if we were talking New Testament times, we could say that he wanted to disciple other people. He wanted to pass that down to others. So many times, our prayers are physical. Money, healing, protection, which, by the way, all three God mentions in this passage. But it doesn't specifically deal with the spiritual needs of people. It's rare for someone to walk up and say, Pastor, I am just struggling with pride. Could you pray with me about that? Or I'm just really struggling with, it's rare for us to do that. It's not very popular for us to do it. It's kind of humbling, isn't it? But we get all the time, would you pray about this financial need, or I need a job? Or, by the way, I don't begrudge those things. I'm not saying that at all. But if we were able to analyze all of our prayers for this year, what percentage would be spiritual in nature? What percentage of our prayers would be, God, help me to be the person you want me to be, rather than, God, provide this for me? Now, again, those aren't wrong, because God says to us, teach us, Lord, to pray. What does he say? Give us this day our daily bread. There's nothing wrong with those things. But so many times we concentrate on that which is temporal. It's going to go away anyway, rather than the spiritual. I want us to see number four, God's pleasing. If you will, and I'm not trying to put into the text, but if you will, God is overwhelmed with this request. Now, I don't mean that as in he didn't know it was coming and all that, but we see the utter delight of God. Notice what he says here. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked such a thing. In other words, wow. And we get an insight into what God, if you will, and we know he's all-knowing, okay, but what he would have expected, if you will. Verse 11, and God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, health, Neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, wealth, nor hast thou asked the life of thine enemies, protection, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee. Neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. God, it's amazing what God says to him here. I'm going to give you what you ask, but I'm going to give it to you far above what you could ever think, because nobody before or after you is going to match you. Oh, and by the way, I've also given you that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. But if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. All the things that Solomon could have asked for, God said, I will give to you. Only one's conditional. That is, if you'll walk with me, I'll lengthen your days. Now, unfortunately, we know Solomon didn't do that. But for now, we get this answer to a prayer. God's pleasing. There's nothing better than pleasing God. Because he didn't ask about health or wealth or protection, God would give him that and what he asked for as well. See, we do not get these other things by seeking them. We get the things that we really long for by pleasing God. And then if he chooses, he can provide the other things for us. This morning, Phil mentioned, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things will be added unto us. And God has a way of providing those things for us. And God values wisdom, and he wants us to ask him for it. James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. They give it to men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You get to a situation where you just don't know what to do, ask God. God, what do you want? Lord, I'm at a loss here. I don't know what my next step should be. I don't know if I should make this decision or this decision. Literally in every area of life, we should do that. Are you seeking to please God? Can I ask you what will that look like in the new year? What will it look like to please God in the new year? In your life, in others' lives? I love this. Number 5, Solomon's praising. It's interesting. In verse 15, Solomon awakes from a dream, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all of his servants. Solomon's natural response to God answering his prayer was to immediately give God praise. Immediately to worship God. And now the whole chapter changes. By the way, do you praise God when he answers you? Do you praise him when he answers you like you don't want? I mean, it's easy for us to praise God, right, when he answers what we want. God, would you do X? Oh, you did X. Wonderful. God, I'd like you to do X. Now I'm going to give you Y. I want us to see number 6, the picture. And this is where we'll spend the rest of the time, which I realize is short. But the whole tenure of the chapter changes. And if you're not careful, you'll think, why is this inserted here? But it's inserted here to demonstrate both to Solomon and to the people of Israel that what Solomon had asked for, he got. And it's immediately put in the context of this story. By the way, Solomon knew what God had told him, but the people didn't know about this request as far as we know. But they're about to see it demonstrated. Verse 16. Then came there two women that were harlots. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Unto the king and stood before him. The one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass that the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together, and there was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. She arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. The other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is dead, and thy son is a living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. They brought a sword before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And here's our text we started with. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. In other words, the nation of Israel reverenced, respected Solomon in his position as kingship, which they should have, because they saw with their eyes the request that Solomon answered was playing out in front of them. Now remember, they didn't know that. They didn't know Solomon had prayed for that, but Solomon did. Now all Israel knows of his wisdom. Wow, this story illustrates that God had given him incredible wisdom. I want us to see a couple of things here, and then we'll be done for today. Number one, the women's reputation suggests that they do not need an answer or desirable one. Isn't it interesting that God puts in here that they were harlots? Why is that significant? I think it's significant because if we're not careful, we'll look at someone who's not exactly like us and think, do they even deserve to have a petition brought to the king? I mean, come on, look who they are. And after all, these children, I mean, who are they really? But God records for us. He could have recorded that there were just two women that came. But he specifically tells us about their reputation. And God does that consistently because I think of his grace that he wants to demonstrate to us. The second thing I think we see from this story is regardless of the reputation, these children deserved care. You say, well, duh, Pastor, but that's not an obvious conclusion today, is it? We somehow carry with us the fact that just because a child may be born in an ill repute situation, that somehow the child deserves to be judged. No. No, that's not the case at all. We live in a country in which people routinely take out on others their own choices. What a shame that is. Number three, and this is a tough one for us, but God sometimes chooses life for one and death for another, and we must trust him. There's no other reason. You can't say from this story, well, I mean, obviously, God judged the one woman because she was a harlot. Well, why didn't he judge the other woman? Because she was a harlot. You see, it didn't appear to have anything to do with that. It just simply was that there's sometimes when God chooses to take one and chooses to leave another, and we can't always explain that, but we just simply trust him. Okay, God, I don't understand this. I don't understand this. You're like, well, that's because she was unwise and she was sleeping with her child. The Bible says she overlaid it. The other woman slept with her child too. There's nothing in this text that tells us that it was the fault of a woman, because if it were, then both of their babies would have died. Now, the fact is, I wish I could answer for you some of these questions. I wish I could give you explanations why God does certain things, but I don't know the answers to those. Why do some people have stillborn children? I don't know. Why do some ladies have miscarriages? I don't know. Why do some ladies can't have children at all? I don't know. And I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just telling you, I do know that there is a loving, gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, and he knows it all. And when I completely have no clue, I'm like, but God, what are you doing? I simply say, I trust you. I trust you. Number four truth from this text. This is an argument over death and life. That's really what it's about. It's an argument over death and life. One baby is dead, the other baby is alive. And life won. because the real mother saw life as more valuable than the possession of her child. Did you get that? In other words, this lady, the real mother, would rather see her child alive than with her. The incredible sacrifice of this mother. I'm willing for this child to live. Because at this point, she doesn't know what Solomon's going to say. She doesn't know if Solomon says, well, go ahead, take the child then. The woman's admitted that it's not hers. She didn't know that Solomon was going to say, actually, that heart of a mother that comes through right there, it's your child. She didn't know the end of that yet. But she was willing to sacrifice so her child could live. Oh, that we would value life. Value life. Number five, mothers are willing to sacrifice deeply for their children. Deeply for their children. I love that about moms. By the way, my mother was listening this morning. She sent me a text message. If you missed the first service, you don't know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm amazed? And listen, all of us supposed tough men dads, we love our kids too. Deeply, okay? We just don't always show it because, you know, you know. But I'm amazed. My wife will eat a cold meal to talk to her kids. I think my kids can wait till I get done with my hamburger, amen, right? What's more important than a hot meal? She would go without food to talk with them. They can wait a few minutes as far as I'm concerned, you know. I know those are trivial things. I understand, okay? But mother's deep sacrifice. This lady was willing to go through this just to see her child live. Though these are wonderful truths from this story, the story was intended to show Solomon's wisdom and thereby demonstrating that God had again kept his word. You're going to be the wisest man to ever live. Can I ask you some questions this morning as we think about this passage? Do you look beyond someone's reputation to treat them to an answer? What if these women would have presented their petition before Solomon and Solomon said, do you know who you are? Get out of here. I'm the king of Israel. Go, 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 go. Fight it out yourself. That's what you get for living that way. That wasn't Solomon's answer. Aren't you glad that wasn't God's answer to you? Because my friend, if you came to God, you came to him a filthy, desperately needing sinner. That's how you came to him. You didn't come to him self-righteous because we don't come to God that way. We come to him humbly recognizing who we are before him. How much do you value life? One of these women valued life. The other could care less. Do you value life? There's a lot in this chapter, but I want to ask you, do you want to be the right kind of leader? Men who have families in this room and children, wives, so forth, do you want to be the right kind of leader? Can I tell you? You must walk with God. You must walk with God. There's no other source. That's it. You got to walk with God. Unfortunately, Solomon failed to live up to all that God had for him. He squandered the gift God imparted to him. May we not squander the gift of the new year, new opportunities, and any number of things that God has given to us that he wants us to use for his glory. Men, one of the fundamental things that we need, if you will, is respect. And the Bible tells the ladies in our lives to do that. But can I just encourage you, men? It's far easier to respect a man that's walking with God. Far easier if he just walks with God. I want to challenge you to do that as we go into the new year. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, how we need it, how we need to be reminded of it. These truths from this text of Scripture, there are so many things we could pull out. Thank you that you care for individual people. Thank you that you care for people of ill repute, if you will, because that was us before we came to you. Thank you that you care about life. Thank you that you give wisdom to us if we ask it. Thank you, Lord, that when we walk with you, then we have the right balance of leadership and learning. And may we continue to do so. As we embark on this new year, may we be a ministry that walks with you and it's obvious for others to see. And we love you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I challenge you this morning? Can I ask you, men, what kind of leader are you? Are you walking with God? Are you trying to lead in your own energy, your own flesh? Are you walking with God? Do you ask him for wisdom to deal with various things that you need? I want to challenge you. Some of you men, you just need to come here and say, God, would you help me this year to walk by your Spirit, to live in your Spirit so that I can be the right kind of leader. Yes, I would love for people to reverence me the right way, but I can make that easier by walking with you. I pray that you do that. Let's stand quietly to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. They're going to begin to quietly pray. Would you respond as God spoke into your heart this morning? Would you be a leader that says, God, I want to walk with you. I want to walk in your Spirit. I want to lead the way that's pleasing to you. I want to be that kind of man.